to introduce Don Buckingham. He's going to deliver the word today on Keys to the Kingdom, and today it's Sabbaths.
Well, good morning, Pine Grove. I'm notorious for having props, but this isn't one. So last weekend, enjoying the Sabbath, Paul and Marnie and I went skiing, and Janet, to Tremblant. 3:38 p.m., beautiful sunny day, patch of ice, and a torn calf muscle. So then I had to figure out where to find a cane. So now we're in good company. You and I have the nicest canes around, and it's a conversation piece. But it's not a prop. Not a prop today. I do have some other props. No. We're in a really, really wonderful part of our speaking series. Not because it's the last one, but because we have had an opportunity to look at very practical ways of enjoying being the adopted children of God. Not stuff that is the fodder for theological arguments, not the stuff for deciding to start a new denomination because is it a cup of cold water or cold water in the cup? Not those kinds of discussions. It's very, very practical. And so we're going to end this series of 8 Keys to the Kingdom with a study of the Sabbath. Now, it's very interesting because pretty much all of the keys to the kingdom, which we have right here, baptism, communion, the word, worship, service, fellowship, prayer and fasting, and Sabbath, people have died over how to interpret these. You know, whether you should be sprinkled or dunked for baptism. Whether you should take the word literally or you should use interpretive tools for the word. And there are fasting or not fasting. There are all kinds of very valid reasons why individuals might spend their entire life on this planet studying theology to get a better sense of what the word means. And I have no issue with that. But what I want to take away from today is that each one of these keys, if you have an opportunity to practice them, I think you'll become a more joyful person. Happy person? I didn't say happy, I said joyful. Are they related? Absolutely they're related. But I'm going to suggest that if you don't go out a more joyful person this morning after hearing about the Sabbath, I failed. So I don't want to fail, so I want you to go out joyful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this whole series on the keys to the kingdom have been an opportunity for us to see how we can approach you, that you are approachable, and that when we do approach you, we really get to enjoy the fruits of being children of God. And so this morning, I hope this message that you have laid on my heart will change just one person and the way that they spend this special day, the Sabbath. All right. So, the Sabbath. There's all kinds of things we can say about the Sabbath, but really, Sabbath is about time. And depending on where you go and what you look, it always comes back to that same notion. It's about time. And, you know, it's about time. It's about time that we should look at the Sabbath. And so what about time is something we are looking at. The Sabbath, if we take it in its smallest chunk, is just one day. It's 24 hours. 1,440 minutes, and if you're a scientist, and I always have to satisfy the scientists, where's Ted? There he is. Okay, and we have some other engineers in the group here. We've got, we've got the Dysart clan. Who else do we have? Oh, we've got Dave back there, And I think we have Frank. Frank, he's sort of turning his coat. He used to be an engineer, and now he's going to be a medical guy. But I guess he's still on the science side. So if I satisfy those people, each day actually has 86,400.002 seconds. And that's because in 1967, we redefined the definition of a second, which, you know, takes some doing, but a second isn't what it used to be. So how do we go about spending these 84,400.002 seconds? Well, if you are lucky enough to live to be 100 years old, you'll get about 5,218 Sabbaths. You can spend them any way you want, but that's all you get, is you get 5,218 Sabbaths. Because if my math is correct, you get 36,000 days, and you get divide that by the 7 days, and you get 5,200 Sabbaths. Now, when I was preparing the message, I sort of thought, you know, there's so much we take for granted about time. So, for instance, these are some of the questions that came to mind. Why do we start a day at midnight? That's pretty odd, don't you think? I mean, how many of you, and, you know, if you're under 25, you don't have to answer this question, how many of you see the start of each new day? Not many of us. Most of us are being said, Lynn does. Okay, so she's just on a different clock. She is. So why do we start the day at midnight? Why are there 7 days in a week? Why are there 52 weeks in a year? Why are there time zones? And of course, this morning, why is there daylight savings time, particularly in the spring forward mode? Well, I thought, well, it would be interesting to provide some of the background on some of these scientific questions, or maybe not so scientific questions, but it's interesting. You know, when you want to look at the Sabbath, you have to have some understanding as to why we even have the divisions in the week that would make for one specific day's appearance. And in technical talk, these are called, guess what? Boundaries. Isn't that interesting? We have boundaries, and we put boundaries on days. So just the midnight start of the day, it hasn't always been that way. In fact, most cultures start their days either at sunset or sunrise. So, for instance, the Jewish Sabbath starts at sunset on Friday. And it actually is a bit more technical than that. It's when you see the first three stars of a particular constellation after sunset, until the sunset of the next day. But just as easily, we could start when the sun rises. And I think my dad, as a farmer, kind of worked on that clock. And basically, he would get up at 4:30 in the morning in the springtime, and he would get up, this is Saskatchewan, at 9 o'clock in the wintertime, because that's when the sun came up. So, organizing your day. So I asked myself, how on earth do we get midnight as the start of the day? Well, it turns out that midnight is actually a derivation of the longest point from high noon. So we could measure high noon, and we could measure high noon with a sundial. It didn't have to be terribly sophisticated. And then we would measure it again, and then we would divide it up in half. And so at half would be midnight. And so when we got to the next time, the next day at high noon, that was a full day. Sorry, half was a full day. Because we didn't want things sort of starting in the middle of the day. We wanted them starting somewhere else. So we have the day starting at midnight. But what about the day? Why would we call it a day? Well, it turns out that we can have things that are called solar days, or we can have stellar days. And you'd sort of think, really? And they are. They're about 3 minutes difference. One is longer than the other. A solar day is longer than a stellar day. So if you have a really good day, you say, hey, man, I had a great solar day. If you had not quite as good a day, say, I had a really lousy stellar day. And you save yourself 3 minutes of pain. So, your choice. And for you scientific types, it's the amount of time it takes to spin around a reference star, which we call the sun. And that's how come the sundials work, and that's how we get the 24 hours. If, in fact, you want to do it by a stellar day, that is in reference to a different star. Now, aren't you happy about that? Isn't that great? So you can have a solar day or a stellar day, and it's totally up to you. But be that as it may, the whole idea of days is driven by how long it takes us for our trip around the sun. And it takes us around 366, 365 days, depending, and because the actual orbit is not round, it's elliptical, so it changes a tiny bit. And if I make any oversimplifications or incorrect scientific assumptions, talk to Ted. So anyway, the whole idea is that we have 366 days in the year, and it doesn't really divide out nicely into kind of what should we do with those. Divide by 52, we get weeks, we got 7 days, how do we do all this stuff? Well, interestingly, lots of people have played with lots of different ideas over the years. So we have had 7 day weeks since the Bible. So interesting that we have a 7 day week. God created the earth in 7 days. We're going to get to that. But the French, and I have some French heritage, they always want to mess with stuff. And so they decided they would go with a 10 day week. Can you imagine a work week that's 10 days long? Oh, my goodness. You know? So they basically had 3 weeks a month. And they had, and then they kind of got into a bit of trouble because they couldn't get to 365 doing the math on that, so they had to add 5 or 6 days at the end of the year. But they were French, so they could do that. So that system only lasted 8 years, and by then everyone in France was so confused they cut everybody's head off and started again. So it was, oddly enough, with the French Revolution that they introduced the 10-day week each month. They kept 12 months. They renamed the months. And it was totally confusing. I've done the genealogy of my family, and sure enough, I got back far enough so that the months changed names. And you just kind of pull your hair out because you can't, and you see I did. And I stopped at that point. Okay, so we have a 7 day week, and we're going to see as to why maybe the 7 day week is the best way to go. So a few other things about time. In the old days, we didn't travel that much. And you basically couldn't fly around the world in 24 hours. So, you know, if I went from, let's say, London to Birmingham, or I went from, say, Rome to Turin, well, kind of it took me quite a while to get there, and I was kind of adjusted, and everything was kind of cool by the time I got there. Now, Ben's here visiting our son this weekend. He's going to fly home, and he's going to fly all the way across the country. And in the time it takes him to get to Vancouver, it's pretty much going to be the same degree of sunlight as when he left Ottawa, because he's using transportation that gets him there. That was a problem at first, because when the train started running, they found out that, oh my goodness, if it's 8 o'clock here, it may not be 8 o'clock there. And if it is 8 o'clock there, the sun may not be in the same spot as it was. And so we had to invent something called time zones. So the whole idea of time is pretty intriguing. And guess what? Who invented time zones? A Canadian. Okay? So, you know, we got that. What do we have? The BlackBerry, the Zipper, and time zones. But that's not bad. Basketball as well. Okay. So in 1879, we had Sir Stanford Fleming introducing the 24-hour international time zone system. But there is a scandal here. They think he might have stolen it from an Italian mathematician. There you go. Because the Italian mathematician in 1858, almost 20 years before, said, you know, this would be a really good idea and it would work really well, but he just didn't have a good marketing team. So finally, then we got it all figured out in 1972. after we changed Greenwich Mean Time into something called Coordinated Universal Time, UTC. And that's what all aviation is based on. Nobody in aviation flies Ottawa time or Vancouver time or Cairo time. It's all UTC time. All right, so enough about time. Why time is important is because we live both linear and cyclical time. And the living linear time means we start from being a baby and we die as an adult. Hopefully we've had 5,218 Sabbaths, but we don't all make it there. But we have this linear time. But as well, because of the way God created the universe, we also have this cyclical time. And as a cyclical time, we have days, and we have weeks, and we have months, and we have seasons, and we have years. And so I wanted today to encourage us to take a look at the Sabbath as a gift. And so I'm going to walk you through some of the Bible passages which we consider and believe to be the truth about the universe. And that is going to reflect on how we live our lives. And quite honestly, live our lives for the better. Okay, fasten your seatbelts. We're on a roll. God invented time. That's the first thing you have to remember, is that before time, God existed. And God was outside of time. God was eternal. God is eternal. God will be eternal. Those verb tenses don't even make sense because we can't describe the creator of the universe. So you have to remember that the Sabbath is, in many ways, an invention. And like all good inventions, we have to figure out what to do with it. But God created time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. John 1:3, New Testament. That passage is from one of the intimate followers of Jesus, the Apostle John. And he says, hey, before time was God, and before God, that doesn't make any sense. Jesus was with God before time. And from there, we get the creation story. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that's the first word in the Bible, first words in the Bible. So what happened after creation? Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. Genesis 2:1-3. Okay, there's a couple of weird things here. Like, I thought God was all-powerful. I thought God was all-knowing. Why on earth would He need to rest? Ever thought about that? Why would He need to rest? Well, He didn't need to rest. He did rest, but He didn't need to rest. And so, I don't know, as a parent, have you ever done things so your kids see those things? And you might not have to do them, but you do them so that your kids see those things. So maybe that's why God rested. I don't think He was tired. I mean, creating the universe is a big job, but He is God. So what we have here is we have a very clear model of something happening. Now, there are all kinds of interpretations, and what I encourage you to do is go off and study more about seven-day creationism versus all other theories of creationism. And if you want to become an expert in that, I encourage you to do that. That's not my message. My message is about the seventh-day Sabbath. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, because I think that's what we want to focus on. There is clear evidence here that there was a seventh day whatever that means, and that he rested. God rested. So, how about in the Old Testament? What was the Sabbath day? If we sort of fast forward through the next 800 pages of the Bible, we see this particular passage, what I think is the key passage about the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son, your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Anybody know where that's from? Okay, I gave you a hint there. It's from Exodus. But there's a more common name for that passage. Yes, Ten Commandments. And you know, again, you know, there's controversies. Is it the fourth one or the third one? Well, it depends which denomination you are. If you're Orthodox, if you're Catholic, it's the third. If you're Protestant, it's the fourth. I don't think it really matters. It's in there, and it's number three or four. It's important. All right? So what does it say? If we unpack it a little bit, it's clearly one of the Ten Commandments. It goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way to 10. Remember, that's the first word. So it's a day of remembrance. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. It's a day of holiness. 6 days you shall labor and do no work, but on the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord. On that day you shall not do any work. So if you translate that into a positive, rest. Don't you have enough work to do already? 6 days, seventh day rest. This one is a bit of a spin, and this is my spin. Neither you, nor your son, your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor your employees, nor your neighbors, nor your foreigners residing in towns, nor the people who work in all these different places. Day of foregoing profit. It's a day where you can not work yourself and not force other folks to work. How about, for 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. So it's a day of blessing and a day unto the Lord. And then the last point. If you read on into the Old Testament, the Sabbath, and this is just a sort of reference to, it's 2015, isn't it? The criminalization and decriminalization of the Sabbath. So, in this particular passage, as you go through the rest of the Old Testament, you see people getting killed and stoned for not observing the Sabbath. And you know, I was quite curious because I thought, well, that's probably just over legalization by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But no, the references in the Old Testament, God says to Moses, you saw this guy collecting firewood on the Sabbath, you got to take him out and kill him. That's pretty harsh. It's pretty harsh, but that's what it says. And so the Old Testament has a legalism about the Sabbath, which is hard to deny. And so I say that the Old Testament, which is pretty clear about the Sabbath, is a legalistic commandment which has very severe consequences. It is what it is. That's the Old Testament. That's what it says. But what happens? The New Testament comes along. And what do we get? We get something that's very, very, very different. Here's the passage I want to focus on. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick up some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, Have you never read about what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said, that's Jesus, said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Okay, so this is really confusing for the Jews. This is really confusing because we've just been killing people for picking up wood, and now Jesus comes on, he says he's the Son of God, and now he's letting his disciples pick grain, and he's saying, you know, Lord of the Sabbath, the Sabbath is made for man, not the other way around. Like, what gives here? So you can understand why there's been some controversy about the Sabbath. But we are in a new age of grace, and we are in a new age where the creator of the universe, the I Am that was with God at the beginning of the universe, says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and Sabbath was made for man. So there is a fundamental shift in the understanding of the Sabbath, but only in certain respects. It's still one of the Ten Commandments. It's still a day of remembrance. It's still a day of holiness. It's still a day of rest. It's still a day of foregoing profit. It's still a day unto the Lord. It's still a day of blessing. But now Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and I put to you that he has decriminalized the Sabbath. Okay? Sabbath is for man. It's not about judging someone for collecting wood or not collecting wood. Jesus does major miracles on the Sabbath. He heals a withered hand. He cures a paralytic, all on the Sabbath, kind of to make a point. And so there's been just a little change on how we understand the Sabbath. So, as I said, it becomes complicated for the Jews. They're like, I thought this was the rule. Now you tell me this is the rule. Is it this, or is this, or is it this, or is it this? And so it's possible that if you are wanting Sabbath observance to be complicated, there's lots to make it complicated. But that's not what I'm here for today. Because I think the Sabbath is pretty simple. And this is what I want to say. Is there stuff you can argue about? Yes. But if you do, you will miss out on the joys of the Sabbath. So, what can we argue about? Well, the first thing is, when is it? Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? Is it Friday night from the first three stars to Saturday night, the first three stars? Or is it Saturday at midnight? But I mean like Friday in the middle of the night to Saturday? Or is it like Sunday? Or is it Saturday? Is that before daylight savings time or is that after daylight saving time? Oh, I'm so confused. All right? So, you know, you can basically argue about that, and people did, and people died over those arguments. So in the Old Testament and Jesus' times, we've already looked at those two. But 320, this fellow by the name of Constantine comes to power in the Roman kingdom, and he says, you know what? I think we need a day of rest. I've just got this new religion called Christianity, and let's have a day of rest. And so, guess what? He legislates a day of rest for the entire Roman Empire. And what day does he pick? Sunday. And he says, and this is interesting, in the decree, I didn't read the Latin, but the translation says, we will pick the day of the sun to have the common day of rest. So he's a bit political there. He didn't sort of say it was the Lord's Day. It just happened to be the Sunday, and that's the first day, and that's the Lord's Day, and that's what the Christian church had been celebrating as the first day of the week, which honored the resurrection of Christ. And so, we have an official day of rest, which is Sunday. Gosh, starting to look a lot like the Sabbath. But there's still the whole idea of the Sabbath and the seventh day, and the first day of the week is Sunday, so the seventh day, by my calculation, should be Saturday. Okay, So by 300, we're totally confused. Then by the second millennium, that's basically going to be the time of the Reformation. And there's a number of Protestant traditions that say, you know, if you read the Word of God, it says the Sabbath. And the Sabbath has to be the seventh day. And the first day is not the seventh day, so you guys got it all wrong. We're starting our own church. So, we get the Seventh-day Adventists. But they were actually first the Seventh-day Baptists. But then the Baptists weren't Seventh-day enough, so the Adventists broke off, and they became Seventh-day Adventists. This is why I love preparing sermons. There is so much cool stuff in there. Now, what's it going to be for the third millennium? That's us, just by the way. That's 2001. Well, I say, let's be practical. Let's make sure whether you pick a Saturday or you pick a Sunday, and in fact, there's some literature that says that's how we got our modern-day weekend, because we wanted to keep the Jewish people happy. They're called Sabbatarians. Can you believe that? Sabbatarians happy, Protestants, and the conventional Christians happy. So what the heck? We'll give you both days off. Okay? So it's 5-day work week, and you have both days. But what's happened in the third millennium is we don't take any of those days off. It's 24/7. So let's try to figure out if it could be Saturday or Sunday or both, but not neither. We don't want it to be neither. And that's what I'm going to say for you is our third millennium wish. Then there's also the controversy about how to observe the Sabbath. And I don't know what your tradition was. I grew up Catholic, and you know, Sundays were kind of, you know, occasionally we go to church, but there wasn't really anything we could or couldn't do. But I know in many Protestant traditions, there was a traditional, yes, you can do these things, no, you can't do these things. And in many traditions, it was praying's okay, meditating's okay, studying the scriptures is okay, writing letters to family members is okay, and friends, reading wholesome material, visiting the sick and the distressed, attending other church meetings, that's all okay. But the traditional was no sports, no leisure, no having fun. So, I don't know if that's the tradition you came from, but either way, I don't think my tradition was very good, and I don't think the legalistic of if it's fun, you can't do it is really the way to go either. So, without getting into the theological debate as to what's permitted and what's not, I'm going to propose that in this two cent-a-day message, that's what I'm doing here, is I have a cent-a-day is 14 minutes, just for you. So I'm speaking in two cent-a-days, and I am going to tell you in the next one cent-a-day that I have left what you need to think about doing on your Sabbath. There's only three things: rest, worship, and enjoy renewal. Okay. Who doesn't want any of those? Okay, Lynn doesn't want any. She wants more. So why is the Sabbath key? The Sabbath is one of the few things that we have that recharges our batteries. Life is difficult. This is the opening line of a book, a 1978 book, that was given to me, and I read it. And I thought, wow, that's a pretty powerful line to start a book with. Life is difficult. It didn't get any better after that. So this guy was a Christian psychologist, actually a psychiatrist, and he said life is difficult, and then he did go on and say how the Christian has certain tools at their disposal as to becoming a more joyful, a more engaged, a more resilient person in society. And if you take a look at another author from 0030, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for your yoke is easy, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So if you're feeling distressed, this is a pretty good guarantee. This is a pretty good promise. And I really want to focus on you will find rest for your souls. Because Sabbath, if there's one message that is clear throughout time, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the time of Jesus, the time of the early church, through Constantine, through the Reformation, to the 21st century, it is that Sabbath is about rest. In the 21st century, we probably faced more challenges with fatigue, exhaustion, and burnout simply because of the rate of information, change, and technology. And so if you're coming to a Monday morning exhausted, then maybe you haven't been cashing in the full bonus of the Sabbath. Because we're tired in our bodies, we're tired in our minds, we're tired in our wills. We got a cappuccino maker about 5 years ago, and by the time I've made cappuccino in the morning, I've made about 20 decisions. I figured, I'm done. I can't make any more decisions today, and I haven't even got finished breakfast. So my will is tired with all those decisions, and by the time Saturday rolls around, I've made a lot more, and I need some time. And ultimately, that means our souls are tired, and our souls can't keep up with the rest of our minds, bodies, and wills. The other thing is we have a tendency to measure ourselves by the world and not by our relationship with our Creator, our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what happens, we are saying, well, you know, if I have a free day, Sunday is a free day, I could catch up on all that stuff I didn't get done during the week, right? And then you get to Monday and you're like, now it's Monday. Thanks a lot. You know, I'm still trying to work my way out. And so we're measuring ourselves by worldly standards as to what we need to get done, where in fact, what we need to do is measure ourselves by godly standards and saying, can I get some relief from this relentless pressure of the world? And finally, one of the good tests, I'm reading a really interesting book right now, and I recommend it to anybody who's interested. It's called Soul Keeping, and it's about reintegrating your life so that your soul doesn't dry up. And the whole idea is that you can tell if your soul is on the verge of collapsing, and that's usually if you're in traffic, whether you really need to punch that horn because the guy's not moving in front of you even though you're in a traffic jam. All right? That's when your soul is on the verge of collapse. You're on a treadmill. We're all busy, but are we hurried? And hurried is a chronic condition of ill health for the soul. And again, as you've heard me say before, try making a to-be list as opposed to a to-do list. So how do we get rest for our souls? The Sabbath brings rest because it breaks our routines, it breaks our distractions, and it gives us an opportunity to avoid our addictions because we're doing something different. It's sort of like when you go on holidays, sort of all those things aren't there that you do every day. You don't have to do laundry. So you have a chance to do something different. Sabbath allows us to transcend ourselves, our situation, our world, and Sabbath, therefore, is good for the soul. And that's his sort of, not only about the Sabbath, but this book is very interesting on the Sabbath. He says, there is immense benefit in learning to do nothing. Not very popular in popular culture. Now, Sabbath, if Sabbath benefit number one is rest, Sabbath benefit number two is worship. And they're connected because it lets us get outside of ourselves. You know, have you ever noticed that when you're really happy, sometimes you just start belting out a song? You think, where did that come from? Why should I do that? Well, it lets us transcend ourselves. It lifts us up to someone who is stronger than us. And in fact, it is different from what the world does. The world doesn't really worship. It doesn't really like worship. It doesn't really do worship. And certainly seeing a bunch of people standing around holding their hands up in the air worshiping, that's really weird to the world. And that's partly because it gets us outside ourselves. And finally, it shows a real sense of dependency where we don't think we're self-sufficient. We know we need help. And that help comes from above. So Sabbath is for renewal. Rest, worship, renewal. don't remember anything else I said today, but rest, worship, renewal. The whole idea of renewing lives, reclaiming hope, you'll notice that new is in the word renewal. It gives you a chance to reboot your week. Every week, it's a do-over. You can be re-energized, restarted. It lets you take it to God. And I'm a bread maker. And if you take bread and you work it and you roll it and then you put it in a bowl, it's got all these wrinkles and kind of bits and pieces and they're all kind of going in five directions and you fold them under and kind of looks good on top, but you know what it looks like on the bottom. You let it sit for 15 minutes, poof, it rises. There's no more creases. There's no more dents. There's just a big, beautiful piece of dough. That's you. Do that. Celebrate wholeness. When you take time to enjoy the Sabbath, you end up finding that some of the bits of your life, either they're not that important, or you can actually pull them together like this loaf of bread. And so finally, I think that's why celebrating the Sabbath is such an amazing key to the kingdom. I know we're running late, but I want to play you a song which I think shows this in a very, very real way and kind of gets to my Saskatchewan country roots. That's what I love about the Sabbath.
In his Sunday best, he's usually up to his chest in oil and grease. There's the Martins walking in with that mean little freckle-faced kid who broke a window last week. Sweet Miss Betty likes to sing off-key in the pew behind me. That's what I love about Sunday. The choir sways every verse of Amazing Grace, and then we shake the preacher's hand, go home into your blue jeans, have some chicken and some baked beans, pick a backyard football team, not do much of anything. That's what I love about Sunday. Drive, pick up the Sunday Times, grab a coffee cup. It looks like Sally and Ron finally tied the knot. Well, it's about time. It's 35 cents off a ground round, baby. Cut that coupon out. That's what I love about Sunday. Swing, you curled up next to me. The smell of jasmine wakes us up. Take a walk down a back road, tackle box and a cane pole. Carve our names in that white oak. Still a kiss as the sun fades. That's what I love about Sunday. Good time, a smile on everybody's face. That's what I love about Sunday. Oh, yeah. That's what I love about Sunday.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You give us so many gifts, simply being your children and being able to worship together as a family and giving us rest. We ask that we would openly embrace that gift of rest, that gift of worship, that gift of renewal that you have so generously made available to us, and so that we are energized to go out into the week and simply be the salt and light that you've asked us to be. We ask this all through your Son, Jesus. Amen.